believe the first place we'll start is Mark 12, if you turn to Mark 12. We'll look at several passages this evening as we continue on the subject of the King James Bible. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is that? What is inspiration? If you were to ask 100 Bible teachers if they believe the Bible is inspired of God, they would all most likely say yes. However, if you ask them what that means, you'd get a lot of different answers. And but you know one thing, the far majority of Bible teachers do not believe that there is a perfect copy of all the inspired words of God available to us today. When you talk about inspiration, there's different views, but one thing most so-called scholars have in common, they say it's something that happened a long time ago, and we don't have it now. And they limit the inspiration of Scripture to the original writings. I'm pretty sure I walked out of my office with a book. Now I've already misplaced it. Maybe it was just my imagination I walked out with. I probably left it on my desk. But I had a book that had some quotes about inspiration. I was going to give you some of those, but that would probably bore you anyway. So don't worry about it. But, you know, there's just so many different views. And about inspiration itself, some say, well, only the thoughts were inspired, not the actual words. Some say, well, only parts of the Scripture were inspired, not all Scripture. You know, the Revised Version says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it says something to the effect that all the Scripture that is inspired of God is profitable, implying that there's Scripture not inspired of God. And so, people talk about the verbal plenary inspiration, meaning all the words and all the Scripture being inspired. But you have all these different views, and I'm not going to get into all of that. I guess we could spend some time with that. But all these different views, but when I look at what the so-called scholars say, one thing they all have in common, I mean, pretty much all of them say, well, whatever it was, it's what happened in the original writings, and it's no longer available to us today. Well, what is inspiration? I believe that the fundamental of all fundamentals when it comes to the Christian faith is the inspiration of Scripture. Because that makes the Scripture the authority for everything we believe. And if the Bible's not right, how do we know everything else we believe is right? That's the foundation. And so we need to know what it is. What is inspiration of Scripture? Well, to know what a biblical term means, what we need to do is study its references in context. Just go to the Bible itself, look at the references to the Word, and study those words and in the context in which they're used. And the Word of God will define itself for us. The Word of God has its own dictionary, so to speak. There's no need to look to dictionaries written by men to understand God's words. In fact, I think that's one of the great hindrances in Bible study, and that's using man-made definitions for divinely inspired words. We need to let God define His own words, how He uses them in the Bible. And because God has given us His pure words in English, there's no need then to try to go back to the Hebrew or the Greek to understand His words. The English Bible has a built-in dictionary by which we can know the words of God. Now, here's the issue. The scholars want us to think that we have to look to them to understand the Word of God. That's the bottom line. That's what they want. When they tell us what the Greek says, then we'll really know the truth. I mean, we can try to study our Bible, but we need them to get up and declare to us what the Greek actually says. And if they do that, then we'll get somewhere in learning the Bible. But how do they know what the Greek says? Have you ever thought about that? And when they say the Greek text, which one are they referring to anyway? And do they speak Koine Greek, you understand that nobody today speaks the Greek that God used to write the New Testament with. The modern Greek's different than that. Nobody today speaks that. How do they know what the words mean? Well, they're just trusting what other men have told them they mean. That's what it all comes down to. But it's that pride of man that motivates him to have this desire to be in authority over others. And boy, that really shows up in religion. Men wanting to lord over others, set themselves up as an authority. And God does give men authority, but all authority must be under the authority of God. And God is the final authority, and what He says is the final authority. And like a pastor in a church, he needs to preach the Word, but all believers can go to the Word for themselves and know the Word of God for themselves. But there's something about religion, about, you know, men with that pride, that the pride of their heart, they want to be over people. They want people to look to them. And the Roman Catholic Church, for an example, teaches their people that they should not study the Bible for themselves, but just trust the religious leaders, no matter how drunk they are or perverted they are. Just trust the religious leaders to teach them what to believe, because the church and not the Bible is the final authority. Did you know the Roman Catholic Church believes that the church, the Catholic Church, is the final authority, not the Scripture? Well, the Protestant scholars protest that idea and cry, sola scriptura, or whatever. You ever seen that? Sola est scriptura. I don't even know that's how you pronounce it, but what that is Scripture alone. That's the cry of the Protestant Reformation. We don't look to men. We don't look to the church. We look to the Word of God. And they cry that, but then they turn right around and say, there is no inspired scriptures available today in the language of the common people. Therefore, common people like you and I need to look to the scholars to learn the Word of God. That's what it all comes down to. That's what these men want. But you know what? Got good news for you. The Word of God is for the common people. Okay? Let's look at the incarnate Word here in Mark 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, so He is the Word of God, the Word made flesh. Jesus answered and said while He taught in the temple, how say the scribes? The scribes were those in Israel that would literally write the Scriptures, make the copies of the Scriptures. And He said, how? And they would teach. How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? He's going to quote from something in Psalms that was written by David. But David said this how? By the Holy Ghost. So it's the Word of God, not the Word of David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost. See, 2 Peter 1:21 said that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. So David saying, the Lord said to my Lord. Well, see, there in the Godhead, you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. But the Father says to the Son, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, verse 37, himself calleth him Lord. See, Jesus is both the root and the offspring of David, the Bible says. In His humanity, He's the son of David, but in His deity, He's God. Okay? So, He is the root of David, both the root and the offspring. David, therefore, himself called Him Lord, and whence is He then His son? Now look at this. I mean, that wasn't real deep, honestly. I mean, it's just a simple statement of fact here, quoting the scripture and teaching what it was saying. And the common people heard him gladly. Just, you know, not the educated, not the religious leaders, just the everyday average John Doe, Jane Doe, the common people heard him. Heard who? The Word of God. The common people heard the Word of God gladly. The common people heard him gladly. And you know what? Still today, the common people will hear the Word of God gladly. If they, I mean, it's, in other words, the common people that don't trust in their education and trust in their wisdom, they're going to be the ones that will receive the Word of God more so than the so-called elite out there. Now look at verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine. I find this interesting. He says this. It says this right after this issue of stating the common people heard him gladly. The next thing that is said is, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes. These are the people that were writing scripture and teaching scripture. You got to look out for those religious leaders. Beware. Beware of the scribes. And here's some ways to identify these wrong type of leaders. He said, which love to go in long clothing. That was like a religious garb, setting them apart. And they got out of hand with it. They really wanted to be recognized as being so pious and so religious, which loved to go in long clothing and loved salutations in the marketplaces. In Matthew 23, Jesus said they loved to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. And the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. So they loved that religious garb. They loved religious titles. Doctor so-and-so. And they love religious positions. I am the dean at the seminary. The garb, the titles, the positions, they want to be seen of men. They want to be glorified of men. And it says, but look at verse 40, they're hypocrites, which devour widows' houses, taking advantage of poor widows, and for a pretense, like, you know, pretend. They're trying to cover it up. In hypocrisy, for a pretense, make long prayers. As though, you know, if they stand up and pray long in front of others, people never suspect them for what they really are. By the way, watch out for the people when they pray, they're trying to impress you. You can just pick up on it, can't you? When somebody's really talking to God or they're praying to be heard of men. Watch that. He said, that these shall receive the greater damnation. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord, He was very harsh in His rebukes against the self-righteous religious leaders of His day that loved tradition more than His truth. And He was very strong in His rebuke of them. He denounces them again and again in his earthly ministry. And so we see here how the common people heard Him gladly. But He said, you better beware of the scribes. You see, the key to understanding the Word of God is actually believing the Word of God. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand. If you're not willing to take God at what He said because God said it, He's not going to open your understanding. If you're going to understand His Word, you've got to believe His Word. It's not that, well, if I understand it, then I'll believe it. No, you need to believe it whether you understand it or not. A Bible believer changes his beliefs to match the Scripture. But a lot of Christians out there will try to change the Scripture to match their beliefs. Big difference. The key to understanding the Word of God is believing the Word of God. And that's why common people heard Christ gladly, but educated religious leaders rejected Him. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke plainly. In fact, all the Scripture is written plainly. Did you know that? I mean, I know there are some big words, but they're easy to understand when you study them in their context. But the average, The average word in the King James Bible is five letters. There's a lot of one-syllable words in the King James Bible. It's just plainly spoken, written. And in John chapter 8, you know, Jesus is speaking here with these religious leaders that were rejecting him, these unbelieving Jews, and he says in verse number 43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" John 8:43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" See, it's a mistake for you to think everybody's interested in the truth. Paul said to the Galatians, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Not everybody's interested in the truth. Churchill said, "Some men stumble over the truth, but they usually pick themselves and rush off like nothing ever happened." He said, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" He, here it is now, verse 47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Now, folks, you can't get more plain than that. I mean, here are these highly educated, religious people. Jesus said, "You're of the devil. Your father's the devil. I'm standing here speaking to you truth very plainly, and you can't hear it." Why? Because Jesus said, "My words are spirit and are life." John 6:63. And I'm telling you that this is where it all comes down to. So you had these common people. And by the way, I'm not saying an educated man can't be a Bible believer. There's just not many of them, it seems. Because men start trusting in their education instead of God. They make education their idol, unfortunately. But there are, I know of some very intelligent men that are highly educated that yet believe the Word of God. For an example, one who speaks here at our church is Brother Dave Reese. A lot of people don't realize how educated he is. I'm talking about, he speaks so plainly, a lot of people don't realize how much academic achievements he has got. Accomplished in his life, and how much he really knows. And there are other men like him. And so it is possible to be intelligent and have education, yet believe the Bible. But the problem is a lot of men, they trust in themselves, and the more they think they know, the less likely they're going to humbly believe the Word of God. Now, look in Matthew 2, since it's getting close to Christmas. Here's a good Christmas passage, Matthew 2. And anyway, I won't get into that. I was going to talk about when Jesus was born, but nobody really knows that. We just know he was, thank God for that. Matthew 2, verse 1. You see the scribes. Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes." See, here's the thing about the scribes. They knew the Scripture, but they didn't really believe it. Isn't that an amazing thing that you got people in religion today, leaders, teachers, preachers, whatever, and they know the Scripture, they don't believe it, and they know it mentally, but they don't know it spiritually, and they don't even believe the book they supposedly give their life to teaching. What a shame that is. Look here in Matthew 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east." See, now here's some wise men, but they were going to believe God. The Bible said, "Not many mighty are called." It didn't say not any. It said, "There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search, and so on. I won't read the whole passage, but interestingly, the scribes here quote from Micah 5, verse 2. They actually change some things and omit. They omit the part of it that clearly states the Messiah would be God. If you go back and look at Micah 5, 2. They kind of mess with the text, but the point I'm trying to make here is that, oh yeah, we know where he'll be born. It says in Micah 5, verse 2. And then the wise men left and went to look for him, and the scribes sat there in their office. And they didn't go worship the king. They knew what the scripture said, but they didn't really believe it. And that's where we're at today. In so many churches where people will tote a Bible, even know some things about what it says, but not really, truly believe it. You see, the spiritual truth of the spiritual words of God can only be understood by the Spirit of God. We talked last Sunday about the Bible being supernatural, and it is, and you can only understand it supernaturally. See, the Bible said, Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So you need something beyond the natural realm to understand the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit of God who gave the Word of God to illuminate your understanding to the Word of God. It's not natural. It's beyond your human capability, so that you may not be a very educated man, but if you believe God, His Spirit can teach you His Word. Because it's not about the natural, it's about the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, God will not reveal His truth to those who trust in themselves. God resisteth the proud. You know what Jesus thanked the Father for? He thanked the Father for this. Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto who? Babes. Are you willing to take the reproach that comes with being a real Bible believer? We're nothing without God. We just humbly believe His Word. And we don't, what we believe, what I'm about to teach in the remainder of this lesson about inspiration would be mocked, would be laughed at. They say, how can that be? And these are the same people that claim to believe in a Savior who died on the cross that they never saw happen and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. They claim to believe that. But somehow it's ludicrous to believe what I'm about to say about the Bible. What is wrong? Do we believe in the supernatural? And yet, the devil's in that thing. Because the last thing the devil wants you to do is believe the Word of God. And it's amazing how the fear of man brings a snare. And some people, they're not willing to believe something and stand for truth if it's going to mean they're going to be laughed at and rejected by other even professing Christians. But you know what? God hides His truth from the wise and prudent. Reveals them unto babes. Well, look in Job 32. So the word inspiration is only used twice in the Bible. So we're going to look at both references in the remainder of our time together. It's only used twice in the Bible. It's used in the first book that was written, the book of Job. That was the earliest book of the Bible. Job lived during the times of the patriarchs. He lived before Moses. And some think that Elihu, who says what we're about to read, actually wrote the book of Job. I'm not sure, but Job is the oldest book in the world. It's the oldest book of the Bible. The book of Job is the old, see, it's not placed at the beginning of the Bible because the Bible's not arranged chronologically. It's arranged actually dispensationally. And we'll look at that in another lesson. But Job's the first book written, and you have a reference to inspiration. And then guess what? The next reference is in the last book that was written, 2 Timothy. Somebody said, no, the book of Revelation is the last. Well, the book of Revelation is the last book in the order of the canon, but it wasn't the last book written. There's no way you can prove that. I believe 2 Timothy was the last book written because Paul said that he fulfilled the Word of God. So that means completed. And therefore, I believe that Paul completed the Word of God. So I believe, actually, that Hebrews through Revelation were all written during the book of Acts. Somebody said, well, don't you know that John was exiled in 95 A.D.? No, I didn't know that. The Bible didn't tell me that. The Bible said that God put him out there on the Isle of Patmos to receive the Word of God. The Bible didn't say anything about him being exiled by some Roman emperor at a certain date. So anyway, that's not my point tonight. You can study that for yourself, but I personally believe that 2 Timothy is the last book written. So that's kind of interesting then, that inspiration is found twice in the Bible, the first book written and the last book written. The first reference defines inspiration, and the last reference declares that all Scripture. And wouldn't that make sense if 2 Timothy is the last book written? That at the last book, it is declared that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Wouldn't that kind of make sense to you? Does me anyway. But when you look at both references, neither one of them limits inspiration to the original writings. Let me ask you a simple question. If inspiration was limited to the original writing, when I say original writing, I'm talking about the first time Moses sat down and wrote Genesis or whatever, the first time Paul sat down and wrote one of his epistles by inspiration, these original writings, if inspiration was limited to that, why then would God let those writings be destroyed? Don't you think God would protect them? But, you know, God probably, I know God could have done that, but one of the reasons why he probably didn't is because he knew men would worship him or something. And you don't need the original writings if you have an inspired copy, if you have an inspired translation. There's no need for the originals. Why is it that man puts so much emphasis on the originals when the Bible doesn't even deal with it? I mean, what happened when Moses got the original Ten Commandments? Well, he broke them. God said, oh no, that's it. What am I going to do now? Now he gave it again. What about the unbelieving king in the book of Jeremiah that cut the writing of Scripture with a penknife and threw it into the fire? Read it in Jeremiah 36. Well, God just gave it again. God doesn't, you know, God's still alive. And just because his original writings that he gave are destroyed, that doesn't mean the Word of God is destroyed. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. All right, if inspiration was limited to the Hebrew and Greek languages, why would then God let them become dead languages? Why would God only keep his perfect words and languages that most nobody knows? Nobody, like I said earlier, nobody today speaks the Greek that the New Testament was written in. Do you think that God knew that there would be over 2 billion people that would speak English as a first or second language, and that more people in the world would know English than any other language? Well, of course God knew that. Seems like God would then ensure his word was put in that language, and he did. Job 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you're very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years to teach wisdom. But, hey, if a man lived a long time and is fairly wise, yeah, he might have something to say. But you know what's more important than what any man has to say? There, thank you. Somebody is alive. I can count on my mom. More important than what any man has to say is what God has to say. Right? He said, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them. Now note, in the other reference we're going to look at, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice in this verse, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So what matters is what God's truth is. That's what matters above all else. And you know what? A good cross reference here to verse 8 is Proverbs 20, verse 27, that says there is a spirit in man. But there is a spirit in man.
I got distracted by the loud door over there. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Candle, you think of what? Light. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So the spirit of God then, in inspiration, illuminates the spirit of man to give him understanding of his truth. How could the translators of the King James Bible produce a perfect Bible that is quick and powerful? A Bible that has words that are spirit and life. They could not do that no matter how educated they were, and they were. They could not do that on their own. They needed the inspiration of the Almighty to give them understanding, and he did. Spirit of God ensured that His words were perfectly translated. Now, the Bible's complete, is it not? Is God going to add any other books to the Bible? No. 66 books, a complete revelation. Again, Paul said he fulfilled the Word of God. It's done. It's complete. So I don't believe that the translators got new revelation in the sense of God revealing the law to Moses or the mystery to Paul. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is God gave them inspiration to ensure that His perfect revelation would be correctly translated so that it would be exactly what we needed in the English language. You see, God inspires the Scriptures so that it is still His living words. Is there anything in what we just read in Job 32 that would make you think that inspiration is limited to the original revelation and giving of the truth of the Word of God? No, it says simply there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So I believe the translators were inspired. How about that? Boy, what a heresy, you know. Well, no, it's not a heresy. Based on this verse, I know they were inspired. All right, now look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, I know you know the passage well, but we're going to look at it again, and I'm not going to say everything that we normally would say because we do look at it often, and there is a very good reason that we look at it often. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers are these spiritual deceivers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That, here's the purpose, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in his last epistle, Paul warned about the apostasy that already began in his own lifetime. It was already taking place. And so all this stuff about, boy, if we really want to know truth, we got to study the church fathers, the early church fathers. If we can find what a man was teaching in the second century, then we'll really know something. There are a bunch of apostates in the second century. I mean, people in the first century were apostatizing. They were willingly denying the truth and departing from the truth. Paul warns about it right here in this letter. And he said that it would grow worse and worse, so that in the last days before the rapture, they are days of great apostasy, not revival. People get mad at that and they say, you're telling me God can't send a revival? Well, God can do anything He wants to do, but the key to revival is believing the Word of God. And if nobody believes that, how are they ever going to have revival? You're going to pray it down? Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? Where in the Bible does God send revival because somebody lays on their face all day and begs for it? We need to get up and study our Bible and believe our Bible. Then we'll know something about revival. You can pray all you want to. That doesn't impress God. God's not impressed with people screaming and hollering and crying and belly aching. Oh, send the fire. By the way, I wouldn't pray that. Send the fire. You don't want to be baptized with fire. No, not me. And by the way, I believe prayer is important, and I do pray. But I know this, my prayers don't mean anything if I don't believe God's Word and walk with God in light of His Word. Don't you realize, folks, lost people pray all the time. What does it mean? Nothing. It's just vain repetitions. And so we need to realize that it's not God's fault that things are so messed up today. It's man's. And it's man's because there's so many false professors and there's so many people that don't have the Spirit of God in them. That's why they can't hear the Word of God and know the Word of God. And things are just so out of, just like the Bible said they would be. There would be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What is the power of godliness? It's the Word of God. The Word of God produces godliness. Some people come to church, they have a religious form, and they don't even read their Bible. They don't even read it. They sure enough don't study it. And we wonder why. And then we come to church and expect a preacher to get up and just be so dynamic it gets everybody interested and alive, you know, for what? I mean, if a person is not spiritual Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they ain't going to get nothing out of church on Sunday. You understand? I mean, it comes down to our personal responsibility in the Word of God. See, Paul said, you know, you've known Scripture, Holy Scripture from a child, and I believe we ought to teach our children the Word of God, but them hearing the Word of God in the home is not going to save them or change them if they don't put personal faith in Christ. He said Timothy had, he knew the Holy Scriptures from a child, but he said salvation is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a personal thing. Nobody can have faith for you. And so, the issue of the last days, then, is the inspiration of Scripture. That's the issue. The issue of the last days is not so many things that people are making the issue. And I'm not going to go down the list because I don't want to offend anybody who has their pet issues. But there's a lot of things Christians are so focused on. And they're trying to straighten out a crooked world that cannot be straightened out. And they're not doing the very thing God said the church is supposed to do. Be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, the issue of the last days is the inspiration of Scripture. If we do not have the inspired Scripture, we cannot stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what you need to stand against the wiles of the devil? You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, that means it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God gave. That's inspired Scripture. We got to have the sword of the Spirit. You realize the first step to apostasy is not denying the virgin birth? You want to know why people deny the virgin birth? Because they deny the authority of Scripture. The first step to apostasy is denying the inspiration of Scripture. Well, the family of Timothy did not have the original writings of the Old Testament. But what they had was Holy Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whenever Christ Himself referred to the Scriptures in His earthly ministry, you see Him do it time and again. Whenever He did that, He was never referring to original writings. Rather, He was referring to the copies that were available to those that were hearing Him. And so look at it here in the text. The purpose of Scripture given by inspiration is for a present application. Note the word is in verse 16. All Scripture is given, and therefore it is profitable. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. There are a lot of people tell you that that first is in italics, and actually the second is also. So they say the first is should say was given, and therefore if that's true, then all Scripture was profitable, because it ain't profitable to you now if you don't have it. Okay, that's what you call a common sense statement. You know, the common people heard him gladly. No, it is given and it is profitable because we do have it. And so you got to have it. You cannot grow into spiritual perfection if you do not have inspired Scriptures. You know, God wants you to be perfect in this life. That's the goal. He said that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, but what it means is mature and strong in the Lord. You can't have that without inspired Scripture. The new man requires the spiritual nourishment of the spiritual words of God. Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. And as newborn babes, Peter said, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And the preacher is to preach God's Word to God's people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, in light of verse 16 and 17, I charge thee, therefore, before God. And in 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. What Word? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we have them. God promised to make His pure words available to all generations. He said, the words of the Lord are pure words, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, completely pure. Seven is perfection. Thou shalt keep them, the words, O Lord, Thou, God, shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so if the inspired Word of God is not in the King James Bible, then where is it? Because God said it would be preserved from this generation forever. So if Scripture is inspired of God and it's preserved, to preserve is to keep the same, that would mean there's still inspired Scripture somewhere if God kept His Word. You know, God's magnified His Word above all His name. After all, what good is your name if you don't even keep your word? What kind of name does a man have who breaks his promises, who's a hypocrite, who talks behind people's backs? What kind of man is that? That's not a man to trust. Well, we got a God we can trust because He says what He means and means what He says. And what would His name mean if He doesn't even keep His word? So the bottom line of it now, as we come to a close, is very simple, if you'll believe it, and I hope that you do, that inspiration then cannot be defined by man. It is simply the process by which God's Spirit gives God's words to man. You see in the word inspiration, you see the word Spirit in the word. The inspiration of the Almighty. How did God, in other words, God reveals by His Spirit, and the Spirit gives these words, and so that inspiration, the bottom line of it is that it's the spiritual words of God. They are words that are spirit and that are life. Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that the word of Christ is not limited to the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the scripture is the word of God. Paul called the scripture the word of life. The Bible referred to the law as the lively oracles. It's a living book. It's quick and powerful. Now listen, inspiration, like we said Sunday, is supernatural and is therefore beyond human comprehension. By incarnation, God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't this interesting that in 1 Timothy 3:16, it said God was manifest in the flesh. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, it said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you look at that word incarnation and inspiration. It's so interesting that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He revealed God. And then the scripture reveals Christ, the Spirit. You see, Christ glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies Christ. All are in the Godhead, but that's how that works. Christ did always those things that please the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. He glorifies the Father. The Spirit comes and glorifies the Son, and He reveals the Son through the Word of God. Incarnation, inspiration. Incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. Inspiration, God manifest in a book. And both the incarnate and inspired Word are human and yet divine. Jesus was a man, but He was God manifest in the flesh. And this book was written and preserved by men, but it's the Word of God. Explain it. You cannot. There's no man-made textbook definition that will suffice. You see, the prophets, now don't tune me out because it's very critical to get this as we try to bring this to a close here. The prophets spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But that is not all there is to inspiration. The scholars define inspiration as God breathing the original words of Scripture through the men that He chose. And they say only those original men that He chose to give Scripture, only those were inspired. But you know what? Scripture. What is Scripture? It's writings. Okay? Pure writings. Scripture is pure writings. It is the Scripture that is given by inspiration. And so those who spoke the Word of God, did you know this? The ones that God used to speak the Word of God usually weren't the ones who wrote it down. Two examples. Go to Jeremiah 36, which we're going to later in another lesson because it's a perfect illustration of how God gives us His words. But in Jeremiah 36, God gives His words through Jeremiah. He tells them to have them written down in a roll of a book. And Baruch is the man that wrote them down. Who's inspired, Jeremiah or Baruch? Paul hardly ever, I guess, took his own hand and wrote his epistles. He did some, but not usually. I mean, in Romans 16, verse 22, the man Tertius said, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. God gave Paul Romans. Paul spoke the Word of God. Tertius wrote it down. Romans is a pretty lengthy book. Do you think Tertius could have made a mistake? Was he inspired? What I'm saying is the issue is not the men so much as is the words written down that are still available, the words of God. And so there's this process that is not, you cannot be narrow with it. It's so broad. God can do whatever. God can speak. Balaam. Okay? God spoke to Balaam through an ass. Okay? Don't try to limit what God can do and how God can do it. He'll do whatever He wants. Now, finish with this one verse, Romans 9. Romans 9, last verse. There's so much that really we would like to give, and you have limited time. I understand that. I know folks work hard and they're tired and you can't give them too much at one time and all this. And I try to keep all that in mind. But we're not even really scratching the surface. But this is the issue of all issues, so it's worth our while to really look at. Romans 9, verse 17. So it is dogmatically asserted by so many today that a translation cannot be inspired. I mean, if you say you believe a translation can be inspired Scripture, you'll be laughed out of town. Oh, you're a heretic. What a Ruckmanite. Oh, what a... And just people mock and ridicule. And by the way, I've always been told it's the King James Bible believers that are always the mean, divisive people. But I've been coming across some scholars that are very mean. I heard one guy recently say, I use the King James, it's the best translation, but I'm not a King James idiot. I don't believe it's inspired like these King James idiots. This was a mega church pastor. Lots of people coming to hear him. And he was ridiculing. What? When it comes down to just saying you can take that book in your hand and really believe it, it's the pure inspired words of God, that makes the scholars mad because they trust in their scholarship. There's a man named Dr. Phil Stringer that was he was one of my teachers in Bible college. And he claimed to believe the King James Bible and so forth. Well, the bottom line of Phil Stringer, and you can read his writings to see for yourself, he believes that it's the original languages. It's the Masoretic text, the Textus Receptus. That's the authority, not the King James. And he got so upset at Gail Riplinger for writing against lexicons that he uses. Because, you know, you got to go to these lexicons to get the definitions for these Greek words and stuff. He got so upset at Gail Riplinger for writing this material that says anybody can believe this King James Bible, know it's the Word of God. You don't have to have the original languages. You don't have to have the... And by the way, what I believe is not based on what Gail Riplinger... I've read some of her stuff, but I'm thankful for anybody who believes the Bible. I'm not trying to promote her or whatever. But what I know is I came across this recently, and this illustrates what I'm talking about tonight. Phil Stringer got so mad at her... And I think envious at her for being more well-known than he is, because he is really a self-promoter. I know the man. I know what I'm talking about. And he wrote a book claiming that Gail Riplinger is in the occult. And said he knows that, for an example, because on her book, the cover of her book, In All of Thy Word, there's a picture of a sunset. So that's the worship of the sun. She's in the New Age movement. And in that same book, there's a red ribbon to mark your place because it's a big book. He said that's the Kabbalah symbol. Well, there's Bibles that have red ribbon markers. But all this nonsense, and he attacked and attacked and attacked. And I know what the problem is, pride and envy. Speaks for itself. I mean, I'm just giving you one example. Boy, he got so mad that she would insinuate that all the things he looks to as authorities are corrupt. And so that's just an example. But they will, you know, if you say some, and I say that because like Dr. Stringer, he would be so mad to hear me say that a translation is inspired. I mean, he would be so mad at that. He's no longer at that college, by the way. He's gone somewhere else, but you know what? I mean, after all, humanly speaking, something is always lost in a translation. When you translate from one language to another, you can't make a perfect translation, we're told. Well, with God, nothing is impossible. It's kind of interesting how when you bring God into something, it can work out. Even though men couldn't work it out. Is God capable of ensuring that we have everything he wants us to have in spite of it being a translation? Who invented languages? God did. Does he know all the languages of the world? Do you know there's many examples in the Bible itself of inspired translations? Did you know that? Here's one, and I'll close with this. I purposely went over a little bit because the kids are having their Christmas party, and they'd be mad if I let you out early tonight, of all nights. Okay, Romans 9:17. This is one example. I can give you so many. Romans 9:17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The Scripture said this to Pharaoh. All right? That shows you that you can't separate God from His Word. It was God that said this, but it says the Scripture said it. Now listen. God spoke through Moses. Aaron was actually the spokesman for Moses. So God spoke to Moses. Moses gave the words to Aaron. Aaron went in before Pharaoh. God gave the words, no doubt, to Aaron in Hebrew. Aaron went into Moses. Aaron went into Pharaoh and spoke in Egyptian, doubtless. And then Moses recorded it in Hebrew. And then Paul quoted it in Greek. And it's called Scripture. How could that be? It's called the supernatural work of God. Nothing is lost. You don't need to go to a man. You don't need to try to learn Hebrew and Greek. Hey, I understand God used Hebrew and Greek. I understand that. I appreciate that. But I know what He's using today as the standard today. It's this book right here. This is the final authority. And any language, by the way, that has Scripture translated correctly, God will use. No doubt about that. But this is a perfect book. It stands on its own two feet as being the perfect inspired Word of God. And so I don't pretend to be able to explain to you all the ins and outs of how God was able to ensure that we have His inspired words in this book, but we do. And my position is simply to believe what God said about His own Word. How did God become manifest in the flesh? I don't know, but I believe it. How did God inspire this King James Bible? It doesn't really matter to me. All I know is I have it. God is real. Don't go out here saying I'm saying that the King James translators received new revelation like Joe. See, that's what they try to do. They say, oh, you're like the Mormons. You're like the Jehovah's Witness. You're saying that those translators got new revelation. That's not what I said. I said God ensured that they understood how to translate His perfect revelation to English. Things like common sense. Common people hear them gladly. Thank you, Father, that we have...